All right, would you take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to Hebrews 12. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I want to read one verse to you, and I hope the Holy Spirit of God will make it real to us. We'll open our hearts to this verse of Scripture, and I hope that God will work a great change in every one of us. I want to preach for a while on blindness of the worst kind. Blindness of the worst kind. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I've heard people say that if they had to lose any of their five senses, they would least prefer to lose their sight. They treasure their sight above everything else. I suppose I feel that way myself. But to these people, their eyes are their two pearls of great price. But you know, it's a real tragedy that physical sight is so highly valued when spiritual sight is so despised. Not at all treasured by the majority of mankind. People are satisfied to dwell in the dark concerning spiritual matters. Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:3, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The average person now responds to that, "Well, I can live without that. They don't care about seeing the kingdom of God, seeing into it, and understanding anything about it. They're not interested in repentance and faith, justification, redemption, reconciliation. None of these things concerning the kingdom of God, the lordship of Christ, the saviorhood of Christ, these things just doesn't appeal to them. They've got other things on their mind, or as they say, other fish to fry. And so they are not interested in seeing the kingdom of God." The Hebrews writer says here, "Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord." And again, the natural man, the carnal man, the man of the world, the woman of the world, they say, "I can live without that. I don't care anything about seeing the Lord. I'm not interested in the Lord. I've got other things on my mind. Other things that I want to see." They care nothing about the Lord. You see, the unregenerate are totally satisfied with their world view. And they prefer to be left alone, not bothered with supernatural surgery, the removal of the cataracts of sin from their eyes, so that they can see the Lord. They'd rather see their sin. They're not interested in seeing the Lord. Now, there are certain antinomians who have said that in this text here in Hebrews, the holiness spoken of is the imputed holiness of Christ. But I don't think that's the case. It is true that Christ's righteousness is given to us the moment that you and I savingly believe. God clothes us immediately with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He does that at once. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to us as our salvation experience begins. Now, as far as peace here, he says, follow peace. I want you to notice we certainly have peace with God immediately as well, because Jesus' blood has made peace for us. And in saving grace, all hostilities between us and God cease. Because God brings that peace between us into reality. What Christ wrought upon that cross, as He took the hostilities of God that we deserved, as the wrath of God was poured upon Him instead of us. And so the very moment that I savingly believed in Christ, I certainly had peace with God. But now here in this Scripture, the peace, he said, that we are to follow or pursue is peace with all men. And so here he's speaking of practical peace. And so it naturally follows that if the peace that he's speaking of here be practical, then he's also speaking of a practical holiness. In other words, this is not what God bestows upon us, but this is what we pursue. This is what we go after. We are to pursue peace with all men. Follow peace with all men. I don't believe that God wants me to go around and shoving and getting in trouble with other people. Not on purpose. I think sometimes as we preach and take our stand for Christ, the Word of God and holiness will offend other people. But we don't intentionally try to start trouble and try to start a fight. I hope you don't think when I come to the pulpit and call your sin by name that I'm picking on you and trying to pick a fight with you. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to get you to realize that your sin is keeping you from God. And when it comes to this matter of holiness, God wants us to pursue holiness. He don't want us living in sin, living ungodly, living in self-will. He don't want us flirting with the boundary lines, you know, and see how close to the cliff we can get without falling off. He don't want us to live on the carnal side of life and constantly feed ourselves with carnal food and cause us to be at odds with God. No, he says to us that he wants you to follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. This is practical peace. This is practical holiness. Now, if I were to say to you, you may not be an atheist, but you may be a practical atheist. Maybe you are practicing atheism. Would you understand what I'm talking about? I mean, maybe you wouldn't dare say, I do not believe in God. But isn't it true that many times you live like you don't? You live like you don't believe in God. You live like you don't believe there's a judgment that you're going to have to answer to God one day. Did you know the vast majority of mankind, as religious as they are still practical atheists? They are always living just like there is no God. There are many people today. You go home, you ask them, do you believe in God? Yes, I believe in God. Go talk to your neighbor. Do you believe in God? Yes, I believe in God. Well, where are they right now? Why are they not in the house of God, worshiping Him, serving Him, loving Him, fellowshipping with His people? Well, it's because they're practical atheists. They'd rather go out fishing. They'd rather go out golfing. They'd rather go out to the ball games. They'd rather become, they're involved in the pleasures of this world. Why is that? It's because they are practical atheists. They may say with their mouth that they believe in a God, but they're saying with their life, their daily practice, that they don't believe in God. Because anyone who's been convinced by the Holy Ghost that there is a God who is watching over us and He knows everything about us and one day we must give account to that God, those people will fear and tremble. Whether they'll see the handwriting on the wall, and just like the king of Babylon, their knees will begin to smoke one against another. When people truly believe in God, I'll tell you, they will put them on a righteous path, on a path of pursuit of holiness. And friend, it will make a big difference in your life. So our neighbors, our friends, people in the United States of America who call this the Bible Belt and the Bible Nation and the nation of religion and the nation that fears God, they don't really. They don't really. And I'm not being obnoxious and I'm not being critical. I'm just being a realist. Friend, this is reality. If people don't live for God and pursue holiness, they are practical atheists. Amen. Atheists in practice. So the holiness spoken of here, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. The holiness spoken of here refers to conformity to the will of God and obedience to the Lord's command. These are people who are walking in obedience to God. They are pursuing holiness. They want to live the holy life, the godly life. Why do they pursue holiness? That they may see the Lord.
They can't live without seeing the Lord. I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but I do want you to understand that this is what God requires of us, and it is, in short, the Spirit of God working in the soul, and what He is working in the soul, we work it out in fear and trembling, beloved, because this is that salvation experience. And dear friend, by this we are daily being delivered from the corruption that is in the world through us. Why? Because we want holiness and we want to see our Lord.
I want you to turn with me right quickly to 1 Thessalonians 4. And I believe we see here what I am saying. Paul says it, of course, 10,000 times much better because he's inspired of the Holy Ghost as he writes. But he's given the details of what it means to pursue holiness, to follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4. Look at verse 1. Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, he's speaking to saved people, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Do you see here, this is kind of picking back up and hitching back on to what I was preaching last Sunday about walking with God. And here I pointed out to you that this is one of Paul's favorite metaphors that he uses to walk with God, walk in His presence, follow Him, walk in obedience to Him. And this is the way that we walk circumspect and careful in this world. This is what God requires of us. And Paul really hammers this. He said how we ought to walk and to please God. Who are you trying to please this morning? I got to hurry with this, and I only intended to read this. But who are you trying to please? Amen. That's a legitimate question. Look at verse 2. He said, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, your purity, your holiness, your separation, your distinction. This is the will of God for you. I may not know the will of God as to what street you're to live on, what job you are to work. I may not know the will of God as to how many children you're to have. But I know the will of God about this. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. God wants you to be set apart from this world and sin unto Christ and holy living. He wants His people living right. And I might say again, and I said this last week, and I'm going to say it again. Beloved, I think one reason many people who call themselves believers are so miserable is because they are not walking with Christ and pursuing holiness. If you are a child of God, the Holy Spirit of God lives on the inside of you, and if you're not walking with God, if you're not living right, the Holy Ghost in you is grieved. He is grieved about your lifestyle and about your disobedience. And friend, His grief, you're able to feel and experience. I believe that true children of God, all hell can be breaking loose. I mean, the demons can be upon you and pounding you and everything around you falling apart. But if you're walking with God, there is an amazing peace that comes over you that passeth all understanding. The people of the world sees you in a critical situation, a difficult place in life, but you're able to maintain. You're able to smile. You're able to keep going forward and worshiping God and praising God. Why is that? It's because you're walking with Him. We believers cannot expect to walk contrary to the will of God and experience the joy of the Lord. It's just not going to happen. As a matter of fact, He's promised
that He's promised that it won't happen. We can experience the chastening of the Lord. Look at verse 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. You know what the vessel he's talking about? Yeah, he's talking about your body. How that we ought to possess or preserve or to keep pure the body. Yes, it's the will of God that we daily present our bodies to the Lord, a living sacrifice. Listen to it. Holy. He said, I want that body to be holy. And acceptable unto God. He said, that's just your reasonable service. God's not overtaxing us. He's not overburdening us by demanding that we present our bodies to Him and that our bodies be holy unto God, sanctified unto God, preserved in purity unto God. God cares about the body. What we put on it, what we put in it, how we treat it, He cares about these bodies because the body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. He said, possess your vessel, your body, in sanctification and honor. Verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence. Well, that's a great big word, isn't it? Concupiscence, that is gross gratification, that is personal desire, that is wicked and filthy. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the heathen or the Gentiles who know not God. He said, don't live like people who don't know God. Listen, friends, I still believe that God wants you and me, who name the name of Christ, to live a life of distinction, where people can look at us and see that we are different. Because God is making us different. He has saved us, and now He is at work in us. And we have desires now that we did not have before we were saved. And today, we want to be like Christ. We want to imitate God, be followers of God as dear children, and live to the praise and the honor and glory of Him. The world is watching. God is watching. Verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man but God. That is, people who despises the word that I'm preaching. Paul says, he who will not listen, he said, it's not a matter of you not listening to man. He said, you're not listening to God, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit. A lot of things could be said there, and I did say a lot more than I intended. But it's obvious, go back now to Hebrews 12. Without holiness, without practical, personal, active, vital holiness, here's the great price we pay. No man shall see the Lord. The fact is, without holiness, no man can have communion with God in this life, and no man can have enjoyment of God in the life to come. If you don't have holiness in your life, you can't commune in fellowship with God. He won't do it. You're walking in darkness, and He is light, and He will not walk in darkness, and He will not fellowship with anyone who has given themselves to self-will and sin. God requires that we walk in the light, and we can have fellowship with Him. And then again, no man can have enjoyment of God in the life to come unless they be holy. Again, anyone who thinks holiness not to be at all important and not a part of the believer's present life, but something he can expect, you know, afterwards when he gets to heaven, that person is vitally and dangerously mistaken. You're going to have holiness now, not just then, but right now. It's not perfect now, but it's here now. And that holiness may be like gold that sometime becomes caked with dross, but it's still there. And you're going to be doing your dead level best to keep it polished up. But we're going to have holiness here and holiness there, or we're not going there. Brother Spurgeon said, "As to heaven, doest thou think to go there with thine unholiness? God smote an angel down from heaven for sin, and will he let man in with sin in his right hand? God would sooner extinguish heaven than see sin despoil it. It is enough for him to bear with thine hypocrisies on earth. Shall he have them flung in his own face in heaven? What shall an unholy life utter its licentiousness in the golden streets? Shall there be sin in that higher and better paradise? No, God has sworn by His holiness, and He will not, He cannot lie, that those who are not holy, whom His Spirit has not renewed, who have not been by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit made to love that which is good and hate that which is evil, shall never stand in the congregation of the righteous." He said, "Sinner, it is a settled matter with God that no man shall see Him without holiness." Now that's what he said. But again, this holiness, whether it be practical holiness or positional holiness, holiness now or holiness in eternity, no man will see God in either place unless holiness is the vital part of his life. That's why in this day and hour in which you and I live, it's very important that we constantly examine ourselves and find out, you know, if we're, you know, the real McCoy, if our profession of faith is real or if it's false. It's better to do that now than try to do that even on the deathbed, if you have one. And because this is something we ought to be actively doing daily, finding out if I am I really saved, or am I still in bondage to sin and the world? Do I really love God, or do I love the world? Because I do know that John told me in the Scriptures that if any man love the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. So which one do I love? I think I better find that out now, don't you? Because when we stand before God's judgment, it'll be too late to find out the truth of that. Well, from these statements, the text of Scripture before us, I think we can safely draw three concluding facts. Number one, here lies an ever-present danger for professing believers. An ever-present danger for professing believers. He said, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Now, how can anyone who is truly saved live without seeing the Lord? How can we do that? Could you be content to live without seeing your family and friends? I mean, can you be satisfied with that? Never seeing your wife, never seeing your husband, never seeing the children or your parents? Then how can we say that we are satisfied and content to never see the Lord? I'll ask you this. Would you drive hundreds of miles to see the beauties and wonders of the earth, and yet you would never exert any energy and effort to see the Lord? God, Holy Ghost, please make us think, even if we don't want to.
Can you survive without revelations of Him? Now, I'm talking to people who claim to be saved. You say you're a child of God. Can you really take vacations from the Lord? Can you really live in a separate place from Him and never have Him involved in your life? Or just sporadically allow Him to come along every once in a while? Can you live the kind of life to where you can go by, kiss Him on the cheek, and just keep on walking? If you can, you're no more than a Judas. He did that. And look where it led him. Seeing Him in His Word, in prayer, seeing Him in His world, in His people, in His providential working. Let's just get down there where we live. Do you read your Bible at the house? Is it a part of your life at home? Do you have a prayer life at all? I mean a genuine prayer life. I'm not talking about now leaving down to sleep. Let's leave that to the kids. I'm not talking about God is good, God is great. Let's thank Him for the food. By His hands we're fed. I'm not talking about that. And I encourage you, pray, praise the Lord, before you have your meals and thank God for the meals. But I'm talking about serious prayer, where you get on before God, alone with Him, and commune and fellowship with Him, call upon Him. Serious prayer. Communicate with God. Opening that book, that blessed old book right there. Well, preacher, you don't understand my schedule, and I just don't have the time to put into all of that. It's amazing you got plenty of television watching time. Yeah. You got plenty of recreation and pleasure time. You can't fit God into your schedule? Is that the way true believers talk? There should not a single day go by for you that you don't spend some time in that book and spend some time on your knees. It's no wonder you don't have any victory and you can't walk in any victory. And I'll further ask you this. Does everything that happened in your life that is negative to you, is that just another opportunity for you to complain? I'm talking about seeing the Lord. Evidently, you don't see the Lord in the providential working of God in your life. Don't you believe in providence? Don't you believe that God is sovereign, that He's running things? That He's on His throne and that all things work together for good to them who love God? Where is our behavior as Christians? We call ourselves such. But where's the behavior? Where's our godliness? Our holiness? You're not pursuing it. You say, preacher, you've been here 32 years. Don't you think that's about long enough? I guess maybe preaching like this sometimes may put that in some folks' mind. I don't know, but do you never plead for that holy, sincere, obsessive, and fanatical request of Moses? Lord, I beseech Thee, show me Thy glory. Amen. Perhaps you're not willing to pay the stated price to see the Lord, the pursuit of holiness. Maybe you deem the price too high and not worthy of your effort.
It is said that in order to see the Lord, we must be holy. And in order to be holy, we must follow it. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Follow it. It's a Greek word, dioko. And it means to pursue, to press forward. It sounds like there must be some spending of effort and energy on our part. Now, I'll tell you what that's going to do to us. And this is really going to ruin some of you today. But I'll tell you what this is going to do to us if we pursue holiness, if we spend energy and effort to do it, if we really deny ourselves to take up His cross and follow Him, it's going to cause us to stop being so lazy. Amen. Apathetic. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to wake up sleeping saints. And that's not easy. Yesterday morning about 5 o'clock, I thought I'd have a heart attack. I got in bad shape all in my chest. And my jaws, everything was just feeling, it was bad. I mean, it was real bad. I really thought I was having a heart attack. You know what I did? I felt like the desperation of the hour called upon me to do it. I woke my wife up. I woke her up. I went in there. I done started. I heaved until I am sore all through here. But I went in there and I said, I got by the bed and I said, Susie, wake up. I'm sick. I figure if I'm fixing to die, I want her, you know, at least in there with me. But I didn't know if we may have to call 911. After a while, it eased off. And I decided, I doctored myself. I decided it was something else. But desperation. I don't care how good somebody's sleeping. And I don't care how much they figure they need their sleep. Sometimes people have to be woke up. And I'm afraid that we are, that the Church of the Living God is like that, what was that Japanese leader's name that said America is, said we have awakened a sleeping giant? When they bombed Pearl Harbor, we have awakened a sleeping giant. I think that's unfortunately the case with God's people. God's people are sleeping. They need to be wakened. And I'm telling you, my dear friend, the desperation of this hour calls for us to do that. Somebody has got to lift up their voice like a trumpet and say, wake up! I know the apathy sometimes comes because of a false view that a lot of people have the doctrine of sovereignty in some theological circles. They figure, well, God's going to do it. They don't need me trying it. You know, He'll do it without me. But that's a false view. But sometimes I think it's just laziness, and sometimes it's just that we are so occupied with ourselves and our sins and worldly pleasures. We will not put forth the effort to pursue holiness. Now, if we're not willing to do that, then it must be because we do not treasure seeing the Lord. How can that be true if I am indeed a genuine believer? When believers of the past couldn't stand to live without seeing the Lord. What was it old brother Robert Murray McShane prayed? Oh God, make me as holy as it is possible for a man to be in this walk of life. Oh, holy McShane, I tell you folks, we've got to get that hunger. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. But if we don't have that hunger, then we won't be filled. And if we don't pursue holiness, we will not see the Lord. Why is it that so many professing believers seem to fear holiness more than the new sin?
Perhaps it's because sin is their friend. Holiness is their enemy. Holiness threatens sin's existence. If I get holy, I've got to give up them sins. And sin guarantees holiness absence. Because holiness is not going to come around where sin is. They cannot mix. They cannot coexist. They won't intermarry. They can't live in the same house. Two husbands and two wives could easier live in the same house. And sooner or later, even that's going to blow up. But where the world fills both head and heart, there's no room for Christ. He whose mind and heart is rooted in the earth is evidence enough that there's no holiness in the life. Let me say it again. He whose mind and heart is rooted in the earth is evidence enough that there is no holiness in the life. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You cannot serve holiness and sin. You cannot be subject to them both. You cannot love them both. You cannot marry them both. Is Christ a polygamist who will allow us to marry Him while married to this world? I don't think so. Praise God, let there be a death to sin to take place in my life, in your life. Let's not entertain sin and allow sin to be joined together with us. Let the sin die so that we can be joined with Christ. Now, why would it be necessary to exhort believers to be done with sin and pursue holiness? Thomas Watson said, and I've got to tell you, I thank God for these old Puritans because they believe what I'm fixing to read from this man's statement. And there's a lot of modern day preachers that just flat out won't have it. And I've had some of them to rebuke me because I believe what these guys believe. And I can't doubt what they believe for two reasons. One, because it's biblical. And two, because it changed their lives. And anything that's powerful enough to change a human life, brother, has got to be right. Here's what Brother Watson said. He said, there's a world of corruption in all of our hearts. Sin makes up the major part of a believer. There are more dregs than spirit in the best heart. The heart swarms with sin. What a deal of pride and atheism there is in the soul. The lily of grace has to grow among all those thorns. And if we think any better of ourselves than what's stated right there, we have too high opinion of ourselves. I'm telling you, the very best effort I put forth is still has dross. It's tainted with sin of some kind. That's the reason I've got to cast all of my hopes in Jesus Christ. Because only perfect righteousness will please God and let me into God's kingdom. Perfect righteousness. It's got to be. And I can't produce it on my own. Now this makes the ministry of preaching very needful for reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with all long-suffering and doctrine, because the best of men are at best men. Until we be glorified and all of our sin nature eradicated, we're just going to have to put forth this effort and spend this energy to follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. We've got to work at that. I got to keep my nose to the grindstone because I know Tommy McElroy, and I know if I let up on him just a little tad, it won't be long. He'll be so far off the path, it'll take him days to get back on it. Or weeks, maybe. So here lies an ever-present danger for professing believers. The last two parts are very brief. Here lies a certain promised damnation for pretending believers. Pretending believers. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. God will clothe us with positional holiness by Christ and thereby create a desire in us for practical holiness in our lives, or He'll put us in hell one. He's going to do one or the other. He's either going to make us holy or damn us one. And what a dangerous path the pretender walks. Over his head hangs the sword of God's justice, and beneath his feet are the burning flames of hell. I witnessed to a man this past week, and he's in bondage. He's in great bondage to alcohol and to drugs. But he's just like everybody else. He's saved. What he told me. He told me he's saved. I said, his home's tore all to pieces. And I asked him, I said, let me just ask you this. I said, look at the alcohol for just a moment. Do you believe it's a sin for you to drink? And you know what his word to me was? He quoted Scripture. I figured he'd quote, you know, Jesus turned the water to wine. Most of them do that, you know. But here's what he said to me. He said, the Bible says, let all things be done in moderation. He had just told me that he'd got drunk just the night before. Where the moderation there? But I told him, I said, okay, the Bible says, let all things be done in moderation. I said, let me use your reasoning for just a moment. So I guess it's all right to commit adultery and fornication if you do it in moderation. I guess it's all right to lie and steal if you just do it in moderation. I said, do you at all see what I'm saying to you? I said, that Scripture's not talking about committing sin in moderation. What does the Bible say sin does to you? The Bible tells us that sin kills, it destroys, it creates havoc, it damns the soul, but it ruins lives. I said, now tell me, what has your drinking done to your family? I said, what has it done? It's created havoc in the home, it's destroyed the home, it's separated you and your family. I said, does that not tell you that your drinking is sin? Sin is destructive. It's destructive. God don't say sin in moderation. He said, thou shalt not. Don't do it.
God said, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them, make haste. Oh, how slippery the path of life is as sinners walk on the edge of the outskirts of hell. They'll not see God, for they would not see holiness, and for that they will see sin. Holiness is repulsive and vile to the pretender. To that person who pretends that they're a child of God, holiness is repulsive and vile to them. But God looks upon them and He says, you and your sin is vile to me. In Nahum 1:14, God said, I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. Sin makes men base, it blots their name, it taints their blood. Psalm 14:3 says, they are altogether become filthy. And it's interesting, the Hebrews suggest there they are altogether stinking. God has to hold His nose. No matter what cruel label one may put upon a sinner, it cannot exaggerate his filthiness, his deep pollution. Dark the sin that soiled man's nature. Long the distance that he fell, far removed from hope in heaven, near to deep despair and hell.
They who contend for the faith will see God. They who pretend faith will not see. Jude 3, beloved, you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. These are they, according to Paul, to Titus, who profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Holiness is not on their menu, and so they are on hell's menu. Hell's going to swallow them up one day. Psalm 21:9, Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in His wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Hell is the wrath of God. The lake of fire is the wrath of God. Hell is where sinners who die without Christ go now. The lake of fire is where they shall finally wind up when time shall be no more. And in these places are they will be unjust steel, they are unjust steel, they are filthy steel, and will be forever. And they'll never change because they'll never be granted repentance. Because they hated holiness and they loved unrighteousness. Their tongue was a two-edged sword. It would speak sweetly of Jesus one moment and blaspheme Him in the next. And now their tongue is set on fire of hell. Now while it's certain that the wicked, they who hate holiness, shall not see God, but they'll see hell, yet there is a sense in which they will see Him, but they won't like what they see. Let me tell you what I believe. I could be wrong, but I think this is right. I believe I got at least one verse of Scripture for it. I used to just think, you know, God has the angels to bind the wicked, throw them into hell, and that's it. They're cast away from the presence of God, and they'll never be in the presence of God again. Well, they'll never be in the presence of God to see His smile. They'll never be in the presence of God to feel His love. They'll never be in the presence of God to experience His mercy and His compassion. But I believe one of the worst parts of hell itself is the presence of God. That God will be there to torment them. They will experience the wrath of God in hell. Let me read it to you. Isaiah 30 and verse 33. For Tophet is ordained of old. Yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. He's referring to the lake of fire. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. Listen to this. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doeth kindle it. The breath of Jehovah in the lake of fire. That's what's going to keep the fire going. It kindles it. That's what the Bible says. Oh, Jesus said, you will not come to me that you might have life. And since you won't have life, then you shall have death, eternal death. Let me give you the last thing and I'll quit. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Here lies an ever-present danger for professing believers, a certain promised damnation for pretending believers, and then the last thing, and I do want to end on a higher note. Here lies a longing, passionate desire for pursuing believers. If it be true that without holiness no man shall see the Lord, don't you think that it stands to reason that with holiness men shall see the Lord? You will see the Lord if you have this holiness. You'll see Him in this walk of life. And you'll see Him when you're transported into His eternal presence as well. Here the saints of God, when God is showing you Himself. Do you understand what I'm talking about? I believe genuine believers are going to get quick, brief
glimpses of the Lord along the way. That's true. God said, Moses said, you can't see my face and live. But I'm going to put you up in that cleft of that rock. And when I come by, I'll put my hand up to protect you. And I'll let you see the afterglow. Moses wanted to see the glory. God said, I'll let you see that afterglow when I pass by. And I want to tell you, friends, when God does that for us, He may not do it in the same way that He did for Moses, but friend, you get in the prayer closet and you get along with God or get in His Word, and suddenly the Spirit of God begins to move. I mean, He begins to move, and He, you know what He does? He opens your eyes and lets you see some things concerning God that you hadn't seen. Those golden attributes of God. You see the love of God like you've never seen it before. You see the goodness of God like you've never seen it before. You're experiencing Him. And as you do this, you're seeing God. But let me say, when you drink of the love of God in this life, it's just small little sips compared to what's waiting when we get over yonder in our perfected state, when, praise the Lord, we are full of holiness and absolutely holy, and we are in the presence of our God. And if we can see glimpses of God here in these minute and small experiences, what is it going to be there? You don't want to miss out on that. With holiness, you'll see the Lord, and you'll see Him in His perfected love, and His perfected goodness, perfected mercy. Everything about Him is perfect and wonderful and good and delicious, and you'll just lap it up and swallow it up, brother, as you never were able to do so on this earth, praise the Lord. It's beyond any ability for anybody to speak. Tell me one sin that is worth hanging on to that will keep you from that. One pleasure of this world that will keep you from that. There are so many other things I could say, but I'm going to have to quit right there. Blindness of the worst kind is not being able to see the Lord. You may see the Alps. You may go to Alaska and see the Northern Lights. You may go to Africa and see all those great waterfalls. But none of that can possibly compare with one glimpse of the Lord. There's an old story many years ago where a man walked, I don't know, he walked day after day after day after day, month after month, year after year, he walked and he walked and he walked and he walked and he walked until he finally reached his destination, and he got one glimpse of the Lord and turned around and started walking back. And way off down here on the end, somebody asked him, all that walking he did, was it worth it? And he said, man, was it worth it? One glimpse of God. It's worth every sin you give up. It's worth your whole and complete surrendered life to Him. Amen. But He promises many glimpses. And then finally a full face-to-face one day with our great God. But without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Father, we thank You for the precious Word of God.
I believe, Father, that nobody could create a hunger in us but You. Nobody could create a thirst in us but You. That woman in Sychar, there at the well, You created a thirst in her for living water. And when she finally drank of it, she went running telling everybody else, "Come see a man. Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Father, it'll make us all run and it'll make us all tell. But Father, we know that these glimpses of our God does not come without a price. We know in order for us to have positional holiness and sanctification, Lord, Christ had to pay the price at the cross. He had to die. And dear God, if He had to die to position us in holiness, then we're going to have to die to practice holiness. And I pray You'll help us. Help us, Lord, to get sick of sin, to hate our own sin more than we do anybody else's. I beg You, Father, to deliver us from ourselves and our sins. And I do believe, Lord, that it'll make our path much brighter and much more enjoyable as we walk with God and not against You. Commit, Lord, the preaching now of the people to You. Seal these truths in our hearts, we pray for His sake. Amen.